passage of Scripture that we have just had read to us is a most serious and solemn portion of God's Word, and we need to give our careful attention to it. And we have noticed already that Luke there records three different warnings that the Lord spoke. So why did the Lord speak these warnings? And why does He sound so negative? He has nowhere to lay His head and let the dead bury the dead. That sounds negative. And everyone looking back isn't fit for the kingdom. What is He doing here? Is He being impatient? Is He trying to destroy lives with these statements? Is He trying to actually discourage those who believe in Him and want to follow Him but are still struggling with their sins? Jesus speaks these warnings for the purpose of protecting. And He speaks these warnings for the purpose of preserving those He has saved. And He warns those who would say they will follow Him, but not really take the path. So if you know today that you need both salvation, and if you would acknowledge today that you need preservation, then the Lord's Word for you today will be most helpful for your soul today. But these are warnings, and we need to be very careful with how we listen to them. Sometimes, as we just sang, sometimes the Lord uses promises to strengthen us, and sometimes the Lord uses warnings and alarms to help us. And the text of Scripture here open to us today is a text of warning. So before we get into those three warnings, I want to say three things by way of introduction, because there's some things that we need to keep in mind so that we don't misunderstand the warnings and so we don't take them the wrong way. So three things by way of introduction, and then we'll look at the warnings. First of all, let's remember what we studied last week. We need to remember today that our Savior did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. He did not come to instantly and impatiently call down fire on any and all who did not initially receive Him. He came to preach the good news, and He came to do so patiently. He came into the world to bless the spiritually poor and to do so with heavenly riches. He did not come to crush the brokenhearted. He came to heal them. He did not come to just instantly destroy those who are captive in their sins. He came to walk slowly among sinners, speaking promises of spiritual riches and spiritual sight. Remember that He came to preach the free gifting of healing for the guilty. He came to preach liberty to those who are held captive in the kingdom of darkness. And I know that many of you know exactly what this means. You know what it means for the Lord to come and to walk patiently and to bear patiently with sinners. You know what it means. And you are glad to be reminded of the gospel promises. And you are glad to be reminded of the Savior's very patient disposition. I know that many of you know what it means for the Spirit of God to shine light on your thinking. You know what it's like to be made aware of the oppression and the dominion and the tyranny of depravity. You know what it means to tremble at the thought of what you really deserve for your sins. You know what it means to be changed in your thinking. So, you know what it means. And you humbly agree that you are spiritually poor apart from Christ. You know what it means to be personally thankful that the Lord came to be merciful to the poor and to walk slowly with sinners. You know what it means to have your eyes really opened. Your eyes have been opened to who you are naturally. Your eyes have been opened to who Christ is and to what He promises. Remember Jesus came to save. He did not come to destroy. We need to keep that in mind as we listen to these three warnings. The Lord came to give life to the dead. He came to fill the hungry with good things. The Lord also promises that He came not just to save, but He preserves those He saves. And there will not be a single one lost. He will raise all up in that last day, all that the Father has given to Him. That's the work that the Lord is doing here in the text that we are about to consider. The Lord is very patient. The Lord is very generous. He is doing the work of saving and preserving. That's what we're going to hear. So these three warnings are not given to destroy. Dear saints in the Lord, these warnings are not given to discourage you and to drive you away from Him. The Lord will give you these warnings today for the sake of guarding you and loving you and protecting you even to the very end. There's a second thing I need to say by way of introduction, and that is this, that all three warnings have to do with what it means to be a true follower of the Lord. You'll notice in our text, there's a first person in verse 57. He says, "Lord, I will follow you." There's a second person in verse 59. That person is commanded, "Follow me." There's a third person in verse 61 who says, "Lord, I will follow you." So we can see that Luke has collected three different examples of people who were in those large crowds. Maybe they saw a miracle. Maybe they heard something that the Lord said. And they came up to Him, pledging their love and commitment. There were probably lots of people who said they wanted to follow Him, but didn't really understand what following the Lord means. They had an initial zeal, but it was just a temporary zeal. Is the Lord, through these warnings, is He trying to warn people against following Him? No. Remember, the Lord came to save lives and to give life. But in order to do that, He teaches us what it really means to follow Him. Think about it this way. Have you ever made a verbal commitment and then later realized that you didn't really understand what you were getting yourself into? You've done that, perhaps. Have you ever wished that someone had told you up front what you were committing to? Well, that's what the Lord is doing here. And we would ask the question again, why does He sound so negative in speaking in this way? Why does He sound so negative even when people say that they want to follow Him? Well, I think one reason is because of the very sad truth that not everybody who says they will follow Him really understands that commitment. And not everybody who verbally commits to the Lord has a true and sincere heart when they say that. There are some people who say that they will follow the Lord, but they don't last. They don't endure in that commitment. And so here's what the Lord is doing. He's giving the truth up front to warn against those false professions of faith. But the Lord is also speaking the truth so as to preserve and so as to strengthen what might be a true but weak faith in Him. All right, so keep those things in mind. He's warning against false professions of faith. But He's also speaking in this way to preserve and to strengthen what might be a true faith in Him, but it's a weak faith. Remember, why did the Lord come? He did not come to destroy, but to save. Now, there's a third thing that I need to say by way of introduction, and this is really important to keep in mind so that we don't end up making some really strange and bizarre interpretations of what the Lord is going to say. We need to keep in mind that these three warnings are given in proverbial language. In other words, you need to read them like a proverb. Okay? Now, let's remember what a proverb is. A proverb is a short saying that often uses metaphorical language to communicate a general truth in a memorable way. Now, let me give you a few examples so that you can get your mind working along the tracks of a proverb. Here's an example of a proverb from the Bible. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. All right, that's not telling you what the sleep patterns are of a lazy man. There's something you're not supposed to think, oh, am I supposed to sleep on my left or right? Or if I sleep on my left and then I flip to my right, oh, no, I'm lazy. No, that's not the point of the proverb. The point of the proverb is to use metaphorical language and to draw a comparison. There's something about the working of a door which is comparable to the working of a lazy man, and I'll save that for some other sermon. But we understand it's metaphorical language, memorable way, communicating some general truth about the lazy man. Here's another example. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. All right. The proverb isn't saying that you're going to go to the party and there's going to be the guy with his hand stuck in the pretzel bowl and you're going to think, oh, he's lazy. All right. It's metaphorical language to communicate a general truth about some characteristic that's generally true about people who are lazy. We're not looking for people with hands stuck in the bowl, literally. Here's another example. And I bring this example to your attention because the Lord often uses proverbial language. We've seen this already in the Gospel of Luke. For example, from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The Lord is not saying that in the context of persecution or in the context of having to bear with your enemies, that your enemies are going to require you to peel off your winter clothing. Okay? It's metaphorical language. In other words, bearing with sinners, even bearing with enemies of the gospel, bearing with those who revile you because of your following Christ, is going to require that you give up much love and much patience. And then what? After you have given up much love and much patience, you will then have to give more love and more patience. That's the point. It's not about clothing. It's about the love that you're going to have to give. Short sayings often use metaphorical language to communicate a general truth in a memorable way. Let's keep that in mind when we listen to these warnings. So here's what we have. Three proverbial warnings that are designed to teach us how to follow the Lord, and they warn us against having a temporary zeal for Him, and He gives these warnings to save and not to destroy. Let's put our attention on the first one. And the first warning that we see here is a warning against seeking the wrong homeland. It's a warning against seeking the wrong homeland. Verses 57 and 58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A true disciple must commit to follow and obey and trust the Lord no matter what. So here is person number one, who expressed love and expressed commitment that he would love, that he would obey, that he would trust the Lord no matter what. Here is person number one who expresses that he would follow the Lord wherever the Lord would lead. But did he really understand where the Lord and how the Lord would lead him? This is a warning against putting your hope in the wrong comforts and the wrong home and the wrong goal and the wrong destination. This is a warning against having false expectations in following the Lord. This is a warning that a true disciple of Christ cannot have a vision that is filled with earthly treasures. This is a warning that a disciple, a learner or a follower of Christ cannot have a heart that believes that following Jesus will result in earthly comfort. Boy, are you going to be disappointed. A true disciple cannot have that expectation. This is probably one of the most common temptations that professing disciples will face. It's a temptation to think that you can put all of your roots down in the here and now, that you can plant all of your hopes in this home and still be a follower of Christ. So therefore, Jesus tells a proverb about burrowing and nesting, which should make us ask ourselves, what is our true comfort? What is our true home? What is our true joy? Where is the resting place for our souls? What do we really hope to have by following Christ? Foxes have their burrows. They have their dens, and they get to have them now. And what about birds? They have their nests, and they have them now. Foxes and birds, they have what they truly need, and they have the best that they're going to get, and they get to enjoy it all in the here and now. But Jesus, by His own example, says that this life is not our burrow. The trappings and the shiny things and the comfortable things of this life, while we may get to enjoy them in the Lord's good and kind providence, they are not the nest to settle our souls down into. Even the Lord Himself did not burrow down into the things of this life. And all who follow Him must do the same. Remember how the devil tempted Jesus? The devil took Him up on a high mountain and he showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Do you know what he showed Jesus? He showed Him all of the finest and the best of the burrows and the nests of the kingdoms of men. The very finest nests. The best burrows, the most comfortable, the most pleasing of the burrows and the nests of men. And you remember what the devil said to Him? He lied, but he said, all this authority I will give to you and their glory. I will give you the very best that this world has to offer. The richest, the most comfortable, I'll give it all to you. But it came with a condition, didn't it? He said, therefore, if you will worship Me, all will be yours. And the followers of Christ will face a similar temptation. So therefore, we need to ask, what will be mine? With that promise, all what will be my enjoyment? All what will be ours if we seek to bypass the cross for glory and comfort now? All what will be ours if we bypass self-denial? All what will be my comfort if I bypass sacrifice for treasure and comfort now? The flesh and the world and the devil love to whisper this lie into our ears. Psst, hey, look to the fox. Look to the bird and be jealous for what they get to have. Hey, look at all of those other people around you. They're not even following Christ. And look how happy they are. Look how easy their lives are. You don't see a whole lot of self-denial. It doesn't look like their path is as hard as the path that you're having to walk. Hey, you don't have to do that. You can have all of the comfort, all of this happiness. Look to the fox. Look to the bird. Look to the worldlings. Get all settled in the temporary and rusty things of this life. It can all be yours. Get all settled in that. And oh, how many have made an initial verbal commitment and expression of love and obedience only to fall away because the Lord did not give them a burrow or a nest, but instead He called them to repent of seeking the wrong treasure. Because He called them to trust Him and to follow Him, no matter how destitute or difficult or uncomfortable the path is, in trusting Him and following Him and in obeying Him. It's an easy sin, for example, to fear the faces of men and to put our hope in everybody liking us all the time. That's one of those temporary earthly treasures that can capture our affections. Oh, how many initially say they will follow Christ, only to quit when the path leads to persecution, or if the path leads to loving and bearing and forgiving like Christ does. Oh, how many have started out thinking that they could serve two masters, only to discover that they really couldn't. So the Lord says to those who say that they will follow Him, He says, just remember, even the Son of Man did not burrow down into the things of this life. He did not place His investments or His hopes in these temporary things. When you think about this first warning, remember the example of Abraham. Hebrews 11 describes Abraham in this way, saying, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the place of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And we would say, how did he do that? How is it that Abraham left all of the comforts of this life to live in a tent and to live that roaming around kind of lifestyle, having to walk by faith in the promises and not by sight? Well, that's how he did it. The text says he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's mind was fixed on inheritance. Abraham's mind, no matter how hard life was around him, his mind was fixed on the promise, on a city which has foundations. Abraham's nest was not to be found in the here and now. Abraham knew he could not burrow down into the here and now, that he wouldn't find rest, real rest for his soul, in the here and now things. The text goes on to say, these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob confessed something. They confessed that they were strangers. They confessed that they were pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When Abraham was seeking a homeland, he wasn't thinking of a piece of real estate. He was thinking of the promise of a lasting inheritance that would not fade away. So here's the first warning that Jesus gives to those who would say that they will follow Him. It's a warning against seeking the wrong homeland. Don't look for it here. Do not think that the Lord will provide you the burrow or the nest for the resting of your soul in the here and now. How many have begun only to discover that life actually got harder? And so then they turned away. There's a second warning that we need to listen to very carefully. And the second warning is a warning against delayed obedience. It's verses 59 and 60. A warning against delayed obedience. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Postponed discipleship is not discipleship. Postponed obedience to the commands of the Lord is not obedience. Remember back in chapter 6, the Lord summarized what it truly means to follow Him when He said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" A true disciple will not have just a verbal commitment and verbal expressions of love and submission. Probably lots of people came up to Jesus and spoke with admiration or respect people that the Lord did not receive as His disciples. A true follower of the Lord will obey Him. And the Lord here in this warning is teaching us that to obey Him means to do what He commands when He commands it. A disciple will not simply agree that the Lord's word is good. The disciple will make the Lord's word an immediate priority. In this second example, you'll notice that Jesus commands a person to follow Him. And you'll also notice that the person doesn't say no to the Lord. He just says, "Not now." He doesn't protest, saying that the command itself is bad, but He reserves to Himself the supposed authority. He reserves to Himself the supposed right to tell the Lord, Yeah, I'll get to you when I have time." He says to the Lord, "Let me first go and bury my father." Now, what does that mean? This probably does not mean that the father is already dead. In that case, the man could probably go and take care of that responsibility immediately and return in short time. If the father was already dead, probably this person wouldn't be out and about. He would be taking care of that family issue. What is probably meant here is that the father is not dead already, but maybe he's close to death. Maybe he's ill. Maybe he's very elderly. Maybe it's some kind of situation like that. Because the Lord rebukes this request, it is more likely that this is a scenario where the father is not dead yet. And so what might sound like a reasonable request at first to take care of an immediate need, to honor the Father, the Lord sees it as an indefinite delay. That's what's wrong with the request. The Lord doesn't see a man who is concerned with obeying the fifth commandment. He sees a man who is using a delay tactic. And that's why He gives the rebuke. Notice that the Lord responds by speaking a little proverb, "Let the dead bury the dead." Short, metaphorical language, very memorable. "Let the dead bury the dead." It comes across as harsh, but it's simply a very memorable way of expressing how a disciple will prioritize life. In other words, "let the dead bury the dead," I think, is simply another way of saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And when Jesus says first, He does not mean second. When He says obey, He does not mean when it's convenient for you. When He says, "Trust in Me," and when He says, "Forsake trusting in the things of this world," He does not mean whenever you can get around to it. "Let the dead bury the dead" simply means let unbelievers be marked by this attitude of putting the Lord off. Let the world be anxiously devoted to those secondary and temporary things. Let the world have their vision filled with things that are subject to the moth and to the rust. Let disciples have heavenly treasure as the focus of their vision. Let the disciples have the Lord as the priority that affects everything else in life. The Lord does not give His approval to professing disciples who are going to gather earthly treasure first and then, when it's convenient, come back around to gathering heavenly treasure. The Lord doesn't give His approval to that. We will be tempted, and we have been tempted, have we not? We will be tempted to say to the Lord, Lord, I'll listen when I have time. Lord, I'll repent when I feel like it. Lord, I'll devote myself to you in my thinking and behaving and responding when I'm not so busy, when I'm not so tired, when the kids aren't so fussy. The second example reveals a very dangerous temptation. I hope that you'll notice it. The first example, the first warning, revealed a temptation to burrow down in this life and to place all of your hopes for lasting comfort in this world. But this second warning reveals the temptation to think that we'll have good excuses to do that. The dangerous temptation is to become convinced that your particular difficult situation is unique and at least temporarily excuses you from what the Lord commands. Very dangerous temptation. The temptation is to think that you can first collect earthly treasures and then you can come back later and collect heavenly treasures. The temptation is to think that you can indulge your sins now and later repent. It's to think that you can just have your moment and then when you feel better, then you'll listen to the Lord. But the Lord says, again, you cannot serve two masters. This second man imagines that he can say to himself, the Lord is my master, and then turn to the Lord and say to him, I'll catch you later. I'll catch you later. His delayed obedience comes from a divided heart. This second man imagines that delayed devotion is devotion. But do you know what it really is? It's just idolatry. All dressed up with promises of good intentions of returning later. And in particular, from this particular thing that the Lord deals with, a disciple may in fact have to face how to prioritize devotion to the Lord and how to prioritize devotion to the Lord's doctrine in the context of a family situation that's not exactly encouraging that. A disciple may face that particular kind of challenge. When the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God, He doesn't mean second. And when He says, trust in me and follow me and obey me, He doesn't mean when it's convenient for you or if you feel like it. There is no reason from family or from any other source which excuses us from an obedience which is all the way, right away, and cheerful. Now, on this, I want you to remember the warning that we have considered already from the parable of the sower and the soils. Sometimes, the seed of God's Word falls on a heart that is shallow. And that person initially hears the Word with great joy, but in the time of temptation, and in the time when hard decisions have to be made about self-denial and repentance, and taking up a cross, that initial zeal just evaporates. Sometimes the seed of God's Word falls on a heart that is infested with thorns. And this is the person who hears the Word of God, but then the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life take priority. So there's this second man here in Luke chapter 9. He's commanded to follow, but this man fails to understand what it really means to follow Jesus. And I think that this second man is making an assumption that he can get all entangled in the cares of this world, and then later, when he's good and ready, he'll untangle himself, and then he will follow the Lord. How many professed followers of Christ have gone to their graves saying, Lord, tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow. There's a third warning, and this is a warning against looking back. It's verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, here is a third example of an initial zeal that is in danger of fading away quickly. And you can probably spot this one a little easier. I think that we can immediately tell that this person does not understand what it means to follow the Lord when he expresses his commitment by saying, I will follow you, comma, but. I will follow you, but. A follower of the Lord cannot come with a contract of his own terms. With this warning, the Lord is not telling the person that he has to shun his family. The professed follower expresses commitment, but the Lord sees that this person's professed love is in danger of being lost. How is that possible? How can that happen? How can love for the Lord be lost? How can a follower's zeal end up being a temporary zeal? Well, the reply that Jesus gives says that love for him can be lost by looking back. And he explains it again with a simple proverb. You can't look back once you put your hands on the plow. You can't look back once you put your hands on the plow. You can't turn your attention to other things and hope to plow a straight line. Plowing requires constant attention. Plowing requires an unwavering devotion. And if you take your hands off, well, you shouldn't be plowing. True discipleship is not an on-again, off-again relationship. It's not an on-again, off-again commitment. True discipleship, again, like the parable of the soils teaches, is marked by endurance. A temporary follower is not a follower. A temporary follower is not a follower. Now, what exactly is this looking back that Jesus is talking about? I think it's the looking back when Lot's wife looked back. I think that's the looking back that Jesus is saying, that this is not characteristic of his followers. I want to remind you of that story. It's from Genesis 19. Lot and his family have been warned. 19:15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And Lot lingered. And you want to yell. And Lot lingered. And the text says, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, let me add a little parenthetical statement. Whenever you hear the preaching of the gospel, that is what the Lord is declaring to you. Escape for your life. Flee. Run from the destruction that is coming down upon this wicked world. Don't linger. Don't stay behind. This is a most merciful work of the Lord to bring them out, to set them outside of the city. Escape your life. Your life. Don't look behind. Don't stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And then it says, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And we know exactly why she looked back. We know exactly what her sin was. Later here in the Gospel of Luke, it'll be chapter 17. The Lord will explicitly refer to Lot's wife when he says, whoever seeks to save his life, what? Will lose it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. The Lord has already made this point earlier here in Luke chapter 9 when he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Lot's wife looked back at the wicked cities. And do you know why? Because she didn't want to lose what she thought was life. She looked back with a longing in her heart for the good old days. You know, when she had a house. You know, when she wasn't on the run. You know, when the path was easy and not hard. She looked back with a longing in her heart for the good old days when she had a house and she had a routine and she had all of the comforts of life. Her burrow was settled. Her nest was all lined with the comforts of life, and now they're on the run, and now they're having to leave all that behind, and now she has to walk by faith in what God has promised and not by sight in what she already had. Lot's wife looked back with a longing in her heart for what she thought was life, for what she thought would keep her safe and make her well and whole and happy. Following the Lord meant that she had to leave behind her hopes of finding a safe den and a safe nest and lasting comfort in a wicked world. The Lord was providing rescue to a new life, but she longed for what she already had and hated to lose. And so she lost out on finding the new. She wanted to save her life, and she lost it. She took her hands off the plow. And she did not endure. The sin of Lot's wife is the sin of apostasy. For the sake of temporary comfort and probably out of an anger for having to give it up, she looked back. She looked back because in her heart of hearts, she wanted to go back. She didn't look back out of a morbid curiosity. She looked back because she was still walking by sight in the stuff she had and not by faith in the promises that the Lord had given. That is the looking back that Jesus says, this is not fitting for a disciple. Again, think of Abraham in this context. Again, from Hebrews 11, it describes Abraham in this way. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. While living in a tent as a pilgrim, while living in a tent as a sojourner, think about it. Abraham, at any point, could have looked back, and Abraham, at any point, could have gone back. He could have looked back. He could have taken his hand off the plow. He could have looked back on the good old days. You know the good old days before God called him. The good old days before God pardoned his sins. The good old days before God accepted him as righteous in his sight. The so-called good old days before God promised him a lasting inheritance. Abraham could have taken his hands off the plow. He could have, at any point, decided to stop following the Lord. He could have stopped walking by faith in the promises. He could have returned to walking by sight and to putting his hope upon the here and now, but he didn't. And do you know why? What was it that strengthened Abraham so that his grip stayed upon the plow? That text in Hebrews 11 tells us, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Abraham had his vision upon what the Lord had promised. That's what his vision was filled with, not with the difficulty of life and not with the so-called good old days, but with what God had promised. And Abraham couldn't see it with his eyes of sight. He had to see it with his eyes of faith. And that's why Abraham didn't look back. He could have at any point, but he didn't. So here is, in the third example, someone makes a verbal pledge of their love and their trust, but, and the Lord says, you can't say that. It's not fitting for a disciple to say, I will follow you, but I'm going to take one more look back. Lord, I will follow you. The warning reveals that we will be tempted to say to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but just give me a moment to think about the good old days. Lord, I will follow you, but let me entertain just a little longing for the old life. Lord, I will follow you, but let me not have to completely give up my life. Can't I save a little bit of my life and still have the life that you promised me? Can I save my here and now life and have your life as well? Lord, can I follow the path of self-serving comfort and also at the same time have your lasting comfort? The Lord's answer to all of those is no, you can't. It's not fitting for one who will be His follower. We will be tempted to think that we can take the hand off of the plow and look back and still follow the Lord in a worthy and fitting manner. So here's a summary of what we have thought about today. The Lord warns us against seeking the wrong homeland. This is not our home. The here and now is not our city. We'll be tempted to think like that. The path to glory goes through the cross first. The path to glory is a path of self-denial. It's a path of poverty of spirit and hungering, not for what the world chases after, but it's a hungering for righteousness. It's a path where we are repenting of self-trust and repenting of indulging our sins. It's the path of finding our true and lasting comfort, not in the dens and nests of this world, but finding our comfort in the forgiveness of our sins. It's finding our comfort in the merciful adoption by our Heavenly Father. We have been warned not to delay our trusting in Christ, not to delay our obedience to Him for a more convenient day. To follow Christ means to serve one Master. To follow Christ means to serve one Lord. Let the world do what it will. Let the world come up with all of its excuses, but may we lay down those excuses and trust that as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of those other things that we need will be provided according to His wisdom. We have been warned against making a good start, but then allowing the troubles or pleasures of life to hijack our attention and loosen our grip and distract our vision and weaken our faith. So therefore, let me ask you this. Do you know what it means to make a commitment to follow the Lord? I want to say some things now for those of you who have professed faith in the Lord. For you who have professed faith in Christ, did you understand all of these things when you first professed faith in Christ? Probably not. Does that necessarily mean it was a false profession of faith? No. The point of the text is not to say that if you didn't fully understand all of what it means to lay down your life for Christ, then you really weren't converted. That's not the point. The Lord's point for His people is to guide you to that understanding, for the point of protecting you and for the point of preserving you. Did you understand all of this? When the Lord first converted you to Himself? Probably not. Does that mean it was a false profession of faith? No. The Lord now brings these things to you and is guiding you to understand that. Not to discourage you, but to protect you and to preserve you. Ignorance and drowsiness are very real dangers for true disciples. And so the Lord loves us enough to help us to understand these temptations that we will face when we follow Him. The Lord uses this tool of warning, not to discourage His children, but to awaken you and to strengthen you. It's like what you've done as a parent when you sternly warn the children not to touch the hot stove or not to run out into the street. The warnings are because you love them. The warnings are because you are preserving and protecting. And our Lord perfectly understands the dangers. He knows the lies that the world and the flesh and the devil will whisper in our ears. There is a daily ambush just waiting for you. But the Lord has gone ahead of us to expose those dangers so that we can be alerted to them, so that we can be on the lookout and not be surprised by them. He loves us enough to let us know and to teach us the temptations that we will face. If you trust in the Lord and have been convicted by one or all three of these warnings, remember, that's the work of a loving Savior in your soul who is not going to let you perish. He has promised to preserve, and one of the means that He is using is the warning alarm, because He loves you and is protecting you and is preserving you from things that are very, very dangerous. So, dear saints in the Lord, if you have found one or all three of these warnings to be plunging rather sharply and deeply in your soul this morning, confess your sins and pray for His help and be refreshed in entrusting yourself to the One who promises that He forgives and He cleanses. He forgives and He cleanses. May your vision be cleared up today, and may it be focused on the inheritance that has been promised. May you be refreshed today in the joy that has been set before you. Sometimes the vision gets blurry because of all of these things that are whispering, all of these false promises in our ears, and we can get caught up in that. Sometimes we're surprised by how much we have given our ear to those things. So hear His word today. Listen, and may your vision be cleared up today. May your vision be again put upon that which has been promised and the joy that's lasting, the inheritance that will not be fade away, these wonderful things that have been set before you. The battle is difficult. Repentance, most of the time, fairly painful. Having to bear with all of these other sinners around you, it's hard. It's like the cloak and then the tunic, and it's just this constant giving. It's hard, it's difficult, it's painful. Trusting in His promises, obeying His commands, it requires forsaking what the world trusts in and hopes for. But dear saints, your hope in Christ will not disappoint. Life, full of disappointment. It's full of heartache. It's full of trouble. It's full of trial. The Lord has promised us that it will be that way. But your hope in Christ will not disappoint. You will not be left empty-handed if all you have is Christ. Following Christ is a path of suffering. From these warnings we see it's a path of watchfulness. But Christ is faithful, and His reward and His comfort make it all worth it. Again, remember His words from earlier here in Luke chapter 9. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? If you have not professed faith in Christ, maybe it's because you think you can't afford to follow Him. But please understand this. If you seek to save your life, if you seek to store up the treasures and the comforts and the hopes of this world to the end, you might have great worldly profit and gain, but will it be worth it if your sins are not forgiven? Will it be worth it to unrepentantly indulge your sins only to then not have a single friend on the day of judgment? Jesus poses that question to you. Will it really be worth it to you on that day if you gained everything and it cost you your own soul? There is a cost to following the Lord. But will you refuse what is really a small cost compared to the payment that will be demanded from the lost on the day of judgment? The Lord would have you to consider those things today.